Our lesson this morning is from the first chapter of the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're studying about a woman who is sad made glad, or one whose sorrow turned to rejoicing. There are many lessons that we can gather from this particular chapter and from the life of this dear woman of God who wanted to give her life to the Lord in such a way that the Lord might bless and that the fruit of her life may be to His glory and praise forever. The story of Hannah is a story of God's wondrous grace, God's transforming grace in the life of a believer. And here we see something in type here. If you will notice, Hannah's life was one of barrenness, of loneliness, and of bitterness. And it was transformed by God's grace and power. Instead of barrenness, it was a life of fruitfulness. Instead of one of loneliness, it was one who experienced the joy of the presence and the fellowship of the Lord. And from bitterness, she was turned into one who had a song. From bitterness to rejoicing. So this is indeed a wonderful chapter, one of great encouragement, and it has been a blessing and joy to many Christians all down through the ages, especially our beloved sisters, who many have experienced something of the same thing that Hannah was going through, and that is in at least some measure, and they found much hope in God's dealing with this dear woman. There was a man named Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city from year to year to worship and to sacrifice unto Jehovah of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, priests unto Jehovah, were there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he gave Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But Jehovah had shut up her womb. And her rival provoked her sore to make her fret, because Jehovah had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of Jehovah, so she provoked her sore. Wherefore she wept and did not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now let's stop right there for a moment. We have a setting here for all the blessed truths and works of God to follow. Elkanah was evidently a man of thought and concern, and a man of some tenderness. The man who sought the Lord, though in many respects he was not walking to in the way that the Lord chose, he was the household of the Levites, but he had two wives, and this was not too uncommon in Israel, but it wasn't according to the plan of God. This was not God's choice, and we see that in many, many cases, it brought many, many problems. Solomon is an example of this. 700 wives and 300 concubines. And you can be sure that there was no peace in the house of Solomon. There was no peace in the house of this man who had two wives. And how could there be? For one of them, it seemed that he loved more than the other. And humanly speaking, it would seem impossible, to me at least, for a man to live with two wives and not love one more than the other. Just trying to draw up how it would be looking at human nature there. And at any rate, I don't see how that you could keep down jealousy in such a situation as that. But at any rate, here's a man who at least was kind and good to the one who was looked upon by others as one under reproach from the Lord, because it was considered among the Hebrew women a terrible reproach not to be able to bear children. For the firstborn to be a son was a great glory to any Jewish household. So Hannah was one who evidently fitted the name given to her very well. The name Hannah means favor or grace, gracious. And Peninnah meant pearl or coral. We see that from the very outset that things were not well in the household. For here was one who had sons. It said Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And we notice there in verse 4 that Elkanah gave Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. So there were many children born to Peninnah. And here in the same household and evidently under the same roof is another wife who was barren. Now it seems that they all went up, as the custom was year by year, to Shiloh, or to Salem, or Shalom, Salem, the city which meant peace. They went up there to worship. It was there that the tabernacle was set. It was there that the sacrifices were offered, according to the law given through Moses. And it says that this man, verse 3, went up out of his city year by year to worship and to sacrifice unto Jehovah of hosts in Shiloh or Salem. It just mentions here in passing that there were the two sons of Eli were there, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, later on you'll read about, in the book of 1 Samuel, you'll read about these two sons. And indeed, it's not with pleasure that we read about them. But the Bible is a very straightforward book. It tells things like it is. The Word of God exposes the evil as well as revealing the good. Now this man, as he went up year by year, implies that he was a religious man. And it seems that he wanted to keep these various feasts and sacrifices unto the Lord. It seems that he cared well for his wives, but it seems that he cared more for one than the other, because he gave Hannah a double portion. For it says he loved Hannah, but Jehovah had shut up her womb. To this point, she was unable to bear children. Now, this portion that they were given, what does it mean there? Now, there were certain of the offerings that the Jews could offer that they themselves were to eat. Now, we won't take time to go into this, but look at the peace offerings. There were portions, in fact, a greater portion of the sacrifices that were made that they themselves could divide among the household. Now, we read in verse 6 that her rival, that is Hannah's rival, this shows the existing conditions in that household, an unhappy situation. And indeed, this was not God's plan. When he brought Eve to Adam, Adam looked upon her and saw that God had done a good thing for him. He called her woman because she came from man. And she was spoken of as a helpmeet, or as a helper that was meet for him, or one that was exactly suited to him. God always does things in the best way. And far beyond anything that man can do, God does better. His wisdom is not to be compared with the wisdom of man. So when he made woman for man, he made one that was exactly suited to him. That is, God so designed and made woman that she would complement man. She would be exactly what man needed, and in turn, man would be exactly what the woman needed. And as we saw in our last Sunday night's lesson in 1 Peter chapter 3 regarding the wives and husbands' relationship, that the woman, the weaker vessel, is not one who is inferior, not one who is of lesser account, but rather one to be considered more delicate, and one that must be treated carefully as one would treat a valuable vessel. And so God designed it this way. God did not make Adam two wives. He made only one. If God had desired for men to have two wives, I think he would have made two in the beginning. And for this cause, Paul said, let a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his own wife. Now, I could give you two illustrations in my experience where that in one case this was violated and it turned out bad, and another case where that the word was acknowledged and it saved a home. I remember that in one situation that a man came to me and confessed to me that his marriage was on the rocks. It was about to be broken. He wondered if there was any way it could be salvaged. And he explained to me the situation. And it seemed that most of it centered around the fact that his wife was not happy in the household of her mother-in-law. I could see the friction there. It seemed that though the husband was away working every day, this daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law had to live together in the same roof. They were in the house almost 24 hours a day. Things were not going well. This fellow was a professing believer, and he wanted to know. He didn't know much about the Bible, and he thought I did, and he thought I might help him. So he said, "What can I do?" I said, "Let's turn to the Bible and see if we can find God's purpose for man and woman." And I began to read from the Word of God. And when we got to in Ephesians there and read that portion, then when we got to the passage where it says, "For this cause let a man leave his father and his mother and cleave, cling to, hold on to his own wife," the man found the problem solved right there. He said, "That's what the Word of God says." I said, "Yes." Now that has been a good 20 years ago, and the two are still living together. But the solution was this, that situation in the household had to be settled. Now, I'm not saying that in every case this is true. There are some cases where that they can get along fine. But it didn't in that. Let me tell you another case, where there was a man who was married, and he had not been married very long to this woman. And problems began to develop, and I wish we could get across to a lot of our young people that marriage is not all roses. That is, it is not without difficulties. Not that everyone is on the verge of breaking up, no, but there is a period of adjustment and understanding and of getting together by husband and wife. And some have more difficulties than others. But most young people can't see this, and some of them oftentimes find themselves in the divorce courts before they know what it's all about. But in this case, this young man and his new bride moved away from his parents, and I'm not sure, maybe from hers. They were living together, but problems began to arise, and so he'd run back home to get advice. And the kind of advice that he got from home was in encouraging him. They didn't want him to leave. He was an only son. They hated to give him up in the first place. And so the result of that is that he came back home. He left her and came back home. Is that what the Scripture says? To let a man leave his wife and go unto his father and mother? Or does it say leave his parents and go and dwell with his wife? That ended in a divorce and an unhappy situation. The man's not happy today. He never has been. Incidentally, he still lives in the household with his parents. His father passed away, but he's still with his mother. A life of misery. He realized he had no scriptural grounds for remarriage. Now, I give these as illustrations. I'm not picking them out of the blue, but I'm just giving these as illustrations. I tell you, God's plan cannot be improved upon. Here is a typical situation. But out of this situation here, we see God performing a marvelous work, a work of grace. For here is one, instead of being proud and haughty, she's humble. For Hannah is humbled before the Lord. But oh, how she fretted under the burden. Says her rival, verse 6, her rival provoked her sore to make her fret, because Jehovah had shut up her womb. Can you imagine how many times a day or how many times a week, as Hannah was going about the business there in the house, and Peninnah would say some very slurring remarks about all of her children, and you have none. It's obvious that God is with me, but He's not with you. Can you imagine how her soul was vexed? How she fretted. But you know, when we look at this situation here, this is very typical also of what goes on in the world. Now let's consider this. Remember, we said that Bible names usually bear something significant. Hannah means favor or grace. Panana means pearl or coral or something as a beautiful jewel to look upon. And here in this case, it might seem, as so often the case, that the world is triumphant. There are times when it seems that evil is better than good. There are times when it seems that evil prospers more than good. In Panana's case, she was exulting and rejoicing as she looked with scorn upon her, we might say, competitor, upon Hannah. And it seems as though she was proud, and she wanted to make things as hard as she could for Hannah. So she's exulting, she's rejoicing over the ill fate that had befallen Hannah. And how often this is true with the world. The believer sometimes comes under very heavy burdens and sorrows. It seems that as the world would look upon it, it's an unjust thing happening to the believer. And we look into the unbeliever and we look into the world and everything goes along rosy and prosperous. It seems like such an unjust thing. But listen. We cannot always judge things as they look upon the surface. We do not know the mind of God, nor the way God deals with man. Now, one thing that the believer should get out of his head, and I don't know how we'll ever get this across to people, because people seem to think that everything that happens to a man is on the basis of whether he is worthy or deserving, or whether he's unworthy or undeserving. Now, that's not true. That's no way to judge things. How are you going to explain the prosperity of the ungodly? Just because a person is prosperous and he gets wealth and has a bankroll and a nice home and a nice car and a yacht and this and that, that God's being good to him? Ridiculous. You look down the street and there is a faithful believer who for some reason or other has lost perhaps money, and instead of gaining, he has lost. And maybe there's sickness, a number of things befall him. Maybe a so-called accident has taken him off his job, and terrible things have befallen him. You say, well, is God looking upon him with disfavor? Now, you see, this kind of reasoning is ridiculous. And, you know, sometimes we have to be careful about taking some of the promises of the Old Testament and applying them in the New Testament. There are promises in the Old Testament that is given to Israel as a nation that do not apply in any way to the Church of the Living God in the New Testament. Has Jesus promised his disciples prosperity, good health, and good favor as they journey through life? Is that what we are to expect? Jesus puts it differently. He says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We're to be cross bearers in this day and age. And Jesus would further point out to us from the Word, don't think it strange, beloved, when fiery trials come upon you, that is testing, as though something strange or unjust has happened. Because, again, we read, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So let's not think that because we're going to live a good life and just walk and toe a straight line that God's going to be gracious to us. Oh, no. Now, this is not the place nor the time to go into all this in detail. This does not mean that the believer can go along and violate the truths of God's word and live in disobedience to the Lord and expect God to have favor upon him. God's chastening sometimes comes in various ways in order to get some of his children to think and to repent and turn to himself. Now, God does that. God chastens. I'm not saying that God does not use circumstances, conditions, and situations to awaken the believer. But so often we look at a situation and think that this is an indication that if something good has happened to a person, and he thinks that he deserves it, you see. No. This was an outward display on the part of Peninnah. An outward display, and she exulted in it, and she rejoiced in it. But Hannah was weeping. But now we're going to see the situation turned around. It would not seem on the surface, that is immediately, that Hannah was one who was favored and one upon whom the grace of God dwelt. Oh no, it seemed the opposite. But let us look further. Notice in verse 7 it says that year after year when she went up to the house of Jehovah, the house of the Lord. You notice that every time that they went up there, that Peninnah would provoke her. Now, you wonder how that just going up there would bring any provocation from Peninnah. It was this. You see, year after year they had been keeping the commandments of God and going up to the house and offering the sacrifices and everything. But can't you see Peninnah turning to Hannah now and saying, do you think that coming up here is doing you any good? You see, you've been coming up here year after year, and every year you go back, and the next year you come, and the next year you go back, and still no children. And Hannah, why don't you wake up? Something's wrong with you, girl. Can't you see what she was going through? Isn't it awful at times when the world so scorns a believer? The believer continues in his faithfulness, and yet it seems that the blessings are withheld from him. But what blessings does the believer seek? Is it outward? Is it material? Or is it peace in his heart? A right relationship with the Lord and a good testimony? But no, Peninnah, I'm sure, was on every occasion she had up there showing, well, girl, it does you a lot of good to come up here to the house of God. So this was going on year after year. But you'll notice that in verse 7 it says that she provoked her and she wept and would not eat. Weeping. What was that to weep over? Well, I tell you, it would be very few people in our day and in our society who would weep because they had no children. With all the efforts that our modern medical science have put forth to keep down the so-called population explosion. You go through the cities today, through the lands of this country, and you see the multitudes of unwanted children, and you see the efforts being made to prevent the birth of children. I tell you, it's a far cry from the situation back there in those days. Here was a woman who felt before the Lord that her heart would actually break because she had no child. She said, well, what was wrong with that? She should settle it with, well, if the Lord don't want me to have a child, then all right, so we'll forget it. No. Hannah had something else in mind, as we shall see in a moment. It caused her to weep because of this. And oh, how she wept. Why did she weep? Well, Elkanah, this understanding husband, came to her and said, Hannah, why are you weeping like this? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart so grieved? And then he says, am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Aren't you satisfied? You've got me. Sure, you don't have children, but you've got me. And I'm better to you than 10 sons. And evidently he was. Evidently the provisions that he made, and the kindness and the goodness that he showed to her, he was perhaps a worthy man. Well, verse 9 says that Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Eli was priest. It says he was upon his seat by the doorpost in the temple or the tabernacle of God, Jehovah. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto Jehovah and wept sore. If there is anything that would turn the ears of God, it is of one who comes before him in weeping, who for some spiritual reason is brokenhearted. And verse 11 tells us the secret of of Hannah's sorrow before the Lord. She vowed a vow and said, O Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a man-child or a son, a seed of men, then I will give him unto Jehovah all the days of his life, or rather I will lend him unto Jehovah all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now this reveals the secret of this dear woman's heart. What did she want with a son? Was it one upon whom she may heap all of her love and devotion, one in whom she may have delight all of his little years as he grew up and as she watched him grow into manhood? That she could cherish the very thoughts of him, and she could look upon him and see reflected in him her beloved husband. And she could see one who would have respect for her in her old age. You know, parents look for that in children, and that's a joy to the parent, to see all in the child that God has given for blessing and for joy, for happiness. Now, was this all that Hannah sought? Was this all she wanted? Oh, no. She was not asking this for her own selfish reasons at all. What did she want with a man-child? What did she want with a son? She wanted one whom she could give to the Lord and to devote to the Lord, to dedicate to the Lord all the days of his life. It was just like this. She's asking, Lord, if you'll give me a son, what I'll do, I'll lend him to you. He's mine. You've given him to me, but I'll lend him to you all the days of his life, that it might be yours, for you to use as you please. There should never be a child brought into the world with any other motive than that. This should ever be the desire of every parent. Just to consider the fact that the Lord has given us children, that we might just be caretakers for a time, to where they could be presented to the Lord for His glory. And this is the reason sometimes that parents are so very careful and so much concerned for the children. They don't want them to go into the ways of the world. They want them, most of them, to be fitted and trained and made meet for the Master's use. Yet there was a time when it seemed that Peninnah was triumphing over Hannah. But the scene has changed. There's a change now. And this, you know, as we said, God would not continue to allow Hannah to go with such bitterness and such sorrow and fretting as she was. In the 30th Psalm, in verse 5, the second phrase of that sentence, that verse says, "Weeping may tarry or may continue for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." There are times when we pass through the night. The shades of darkness seem to continue around us. But then the light of the day breaks. A manifestation of God's blessing and favor. What comes with the morning? Joy. God gives joy for sorrow for those who seek Him. So here she is praying for a son that she may give him to the Lord. She's in bitterness of soul and she prays unto the Lord. Turn to Psalm 77 also. While we're in the Psalm, let's turn to a number of passages here. Psalm 77. And in verse 2. The psalmist said, there's a great deal of this psalm. I'd like you to read this psalm when you get time. "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night and slacked not. My soul refused to be comforted." David is the psalmist here. This is a psalm of Asaph. Is pouring out his heart unto the Lord, and he refused to be comforted. He would not give up. He said, "I remembered God, and now I'm disquieted. I complain, and my spirit is overwhelmed. And it seems for a time that God is far away." He says in verse 7, "Will God cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more?" Oh, there are times when it seems that God is not listening. Verse 10, he said, "And in my grief," or he said, "this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will make mention of the deeds of Jehovah. I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also upon all thy work, and I will muse on thy doings." Oh, he says, God, that thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is a great God like unto God? And he continues to praise God. Isn't it wonderful how he begins to talk about how God was silent and it seemed that God was not here, and then as he progresses, he's reminded of the fact, the Spirit would make him aware of the fact that who's like unto God? And then one other psalm. Let's turn to 142nd Psalm and verse 2. David says, "I pour out my complaint before him. I show before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, thou knewest my path, and the way wherein I walk have they hidden a snare for me." Now this is a very precious thought. David is saying here, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, he said, "Thou knewest my path." If we could remember that, but we don't. And how often we murmur and complain. God knows our path. The Lord Jesus Christ knows every step of the way that we could possibly walk here on the face of the earth. What could befall us that has not been the experience of the Son of God Himself? Yes, He knows the way. He knows our path. The Lord Jesus Christ has been there. We can't say to Him, "Lord, you don't know the trials I'm going through today. You don't know the burdens that I have to bear." We can't say that to Him. We can't say, "Lord, you don't know how I suffer." Yes, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And so it is with Hannah. And this, God looks with favor upon this dear soul. But one other thing I'd like to mention in passing before we bring the lesson to the close, and that's this. Here old Eli is there in the house of God. He's sitting upon the seat over against the doorpost. And in the Septuagint version, it mentions two others who were probably Hophni and Phinehas, who were also there. But they were the ones who called Eli's attention to the fact that here's a woman that's evidently drunk. You see her mouth working, but you don't hear any words. She's been here all this time. She's weeping. You know, this tells us something else. This tells us that this was probably no surprise that people be found in the tabernacle or in the house of God drinking. That's right. Let us keep in mind that at this time, Israel was in a very low state spiritually. And it was nothing unusual here at these feasts for them to eat and to drink and to drink some more. And some of these festivities turned into something a little less than an all-night drinking affair. And they thought, here's a woman who's had too much to drink. For when she is in there, verse 14, Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Oh, here is a man, if he'd been close enough to God, and if he had seen enough of this kind of brokenness before God, it would have been no surprise. He would have fallen on his knees beside this woman and echoed her petition unto the Lord. But what does he do? He rebukes her. And probably if this situation existed in many places today, we'd think something was wrong. If such a thing were to happen in some of the congregations of our day, I guess that they'd disfellowship such a one as this. Here was a woman so broken before the Lord that she could not hold back her tears, and she would not leave. And it seems that she tarried long there. Hannah said in verse 15, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit, and I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before Jehovah. Count not thy handmaid for a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my provocation have I spoken. Now finally old Eli wakes up and finally discovers that here is somebody in the house of the Lord of a spiritual mind. He says, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. But notice what she said, let thy handmaid find favor in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, what do we see? Yes, the night of weeping is past and the joy of mourning. But she has no child yet. But this, you see, this testimony to her was as good as gold. The Lord had heard her prayer. And she believed God. She believed God. And she went away rejoicing. And it said, she did eat. Her fast was broken. And now she goes before the Lord. And notice in verse 19 that they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before Jehovah and returned and came to their house in Ramah. Isn't that beautiful? This is always the case of those who are in fellowship with the Lord. Worship follows. It always does. And there is rejoicing. And she gave birth to the son. God kept his promise. God is faithful. And what do they name him? Samuel. Why? Because he's asked of God. He's asked of God. Wouldn't that be a blessed name to go through life with? Isn't that something?
that a son could go through life with this title written over him? He's asked of God. He's asked of God. In other words, here's a testimony of God's gracious favor.
What a name. And indeed, we see out of the life of this man who was given unto the woman a life of fruitfulness. Now, she did not forget, as so often the case is, when people ask God for something and then He gives it and they forget all about it. Isn't it amazing how we can forget so easily? Well, she didn't forget. Because when this child is old enough to be weaned,